Welcome to our study this morning. Hope that if you're visiting with us that you'll get your Bible out and have it opened at Romans chapter 5, where we'll spend a good bit of our time today. This morning I was thinking about the lesson that I'm going to do in just a few minutes, and was trying to think of some Bible examples of men in the Bible who had received a pardon. Asked for some suggestions of that, and interestingly, someone brought one up I hadn't thought of. I want you to think for a minute about two men in the Old Testament who received pardons. It was a father and a son. They were very different nature, each one of those men. And their pardons was each of a different nature. I'm thinking of Hezekiah and his son, Manasseh. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 29 years in Judah. He did right in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 18 of 2 Kings says, he trusted the Lord and that there was no one like him. There never was a king before him like him, neither after him. But he became sick. In chapter 20, he became mortally ill. And the Lord sent Isaiah to tell him, you get your house in order because you are going to die. A sentence was pronounced against him. That would have probably been the worst day in his life. He turned his face to the wall and he wept. And he begged the Lord to reconsider that sentence. And in God's mercy, he overturned it. And he added 15 years to his life. He sort of, in a way, was given a pardon. His son Manasseh followed him in his reign. He reigned from the time he was 12 years old in Judah, and he was reigned for 55 years. And he was nothing like his father. The very opposite. He restored the altars of Baal. He worshipped the stars. He built altars to the stars. He burned his son in the fire to foreign gods. He practiced magic. He did more evil, God said, than all the nations around him. God said, I'm going to give you to your enemies. He passed sentence on Manasseh. He was captured by the Babylonians. Hooks was put in his nose. Chains were put in his hands. And he was taken away and made a prisoner in Babylon. While he was there, he suffering, he begged God to forgive him. He begged God to forgive him. He asked him to remember him, and he said he was sorry for his crimes. God heard him, he took pity on him, and he gave him a pardon. And Manasseh got to come back to Judah and to reign as a king again. I wonder if that was not the happiest day of his life when he received that pardon. Two men, different in their natures, father and son, both received a pardon from the Lord. The idea of clemency, pardon, forgiveness, cancellation, release, that's not really new. In fact, it happens all the time. In many countries, including ours, heads of state, governors, presidents, kings will give various people convicted of crimes, serving time in prison, clemency, or a pardon. In other words, he forgives them of a crime, or he cancels the penalty that's associated with it. This morning, I want to do a lesson that I'm going to call, I Received a Pardon. And I'm going to take it from Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. Or verse 1 through 11. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses a term here, justified, which really is a legal word, and it means somebody has been declared just. In a court of law, they may use the word acquitted, one of a crime, pardoned or forgiven. Again, a lot of times when a governor or a president will leave office, he'll give a pardon to people that are convicted of crimes. In effect, it releases them of the charges that's been placed against them. The Bible presents that, in a sense, that is what happens to someone who is in Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Well, here are some people in the city of Rome who had received a pardon. I want you to visualize for a minute a courtroom. Visualize this courtroom. You have a judge. You have a prosecuting attorney. You have a table, and over here on the right you have stacks of evidence that's sitting on that table. And you have books of law. And you have a defendant sitting over here on another at another table. And the Bible would call that defendant a sinner. Now we think that's just a religious word, but that word is really a legal word. And in 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 3 and verse 4, he defines that word for us. He says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." And so simply put, a sin is the breaking of law, and a sinner is someone who is a lawbreaker. And the Bible says, you know, I would like to think I'm not a lawbreaker. I know what a criminal is, and I can point at people who are criminals and lawbreakers. I'd like to consider myself not such. But in Romans 3 and verse 23, it says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," which means we're all lawbreakers in a sense. Think about Adam. He's a good example. He was given a law. He was told, "You have every tree in this garden. I've provided them for food for you. Enjoy them. Enjoy what I've given you. But there's a certain tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." He says, "Do not eat of that tree, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." He had a law. He broke that law. He ate from that tree. He became a lawbreaker or a sinner by virtue of what he did. He was guilty. You can see Adam. Picture that courtroom. He's standing at the bar. And the evidence is being presented against him. It's being stacked up. And verse 12 tells us in chapter 5 that we all did the same thing he did. "Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," that is by Adam, what? Lawbreaking entered into the world. "And death by sin," there was a consequence to that. "And thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Doesn't say that we inherited his guilt for eating that piece of fruit. Doesn't say that we inherited his nature that was something that was evil. Rather, that we followed his example. We walked in his footsteps. We broke the law. We became lawbreakers just like he did. And so, I want to remind you, don't blame Adam. A lot of people blame Adam. It's not Adam's fault that we're in the predicament we're in. He committed a sin. He broke the law, and by virtue of that, put himself in a situation where he was in danger of judgment. We did the same thing. We broke the law. So, here in verse 1, you have people. In chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1, you have people who are justified. They've been acquitted. They've received a pardon. How did they receive a pardon? They received a pardon by faith in Jesus Christ. Picture that courtroom. You ever been in a courtroom? Some of us have served maybe as jurors in a courtroom. Maybe you've even been a defendant. But probably we can picture that courtroom scenario. There's a judge. There's a prosecuting attorney. There's evidence against the crimes stacked up. There's a defendant. He is guilty. The evidence is weighted against him. The charges are so numerous he can't work his way out of them. The sentence is about to be pronounced, and here this fellow is, and he's sitting at the table all by himself. And somebody, and the judge says, "Does anybody want to speak for this man?" And somebody steps forward. Somebody walks up to the table. And it's Jesus. And he says, "I'll speak for him." And he requests a pardon for that person. The judge says, "Can't do that. He has a death sentence. The evidence is stacked up against him. For me to be just, for me to be fair, he has to pay the price. Do you have anything to offer? And Jesus says, I do. I have my blood. I paid the price already. He says, very well. This is not really the same, is it, as a governor or a president who gives a pardon and says, I'm just going to do this by virtue of my goodwill. I'm just going to show mercy to these people. Because for God to be just, a penalty had to be paid. Blood was offered so that a penalty could be, or that a pardon could be secured. In fact, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says, according to the law, one may also say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That is the way that pardons are obtained for those who have broken the law of God. He says, justified by faith. Go back to that verse 1 again. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have peace. Now that fella has peace. What kind of peace? Is it an inner peace? Well, probably, and the Bible certainly talks about an inner peace, but this doesn't talk about an inner peace. This talks about a peace with God. He says he has peace with God. What's the opposite of peace? Well, I think if I ask anybody, they'd probably say war, wouldn't you? War is the opposite of peace, or conflict. What was our status with God prior to our pardon? Prior to the time we were justified, prior to the time we were acquitted. Well, verse 10 of that chapter says, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We were enemies. What kind of position did that put us in when we were enemies? Look back up in verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's a dangerous position. That's a precarious position to be in. I wonder how often people come to God and name Jesus as their personal Savior, which is not too uncommon in churches today, without even feeling that they're really in any danger. Have you ever talked to a young child, maybe I have occasionally, that's come and talked to me about being baptized? And I think a good question to ask somebody, maybe you're a parent and your child says, I want to be baptized. I think a good question to ask that child is, how are you in God right now? I've asked that question and the child says, great! And I'll say, would you consider Him your friend? And they'd say, sure! And I would say, I don't really think it's the right time for you to come to Jesus right now. Because that person feels no need to have a pardon. There are no crimes on his record as far as he's concerned. But these people here, they have peace with God. Two parties who are at war now have peace. The word that he uses there is a word reconcile. We know what that word is. We may not use it every day, but the idea is when you have two people who are at odds with each other, somebody's offended the other person, and they're not speaking, and what you need to do is you need to make them friends again. You need to reconcile them. Reconcile those differences. Bring them back together. And so Paul uses that term a number of times in this text, where he says in verse 10, if we were enemies of when we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, brought back together and made friends with God again. But let's talk about this other phrase just briefly in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I want you to think about being justified by faith. I want to illustrate that by this picture of the Grand Canyon. You kind of have man on one side. He's the guy who's dead in his sins. He's the one that's guilty. He's the one that's sitting in the defendant's seat and ready to be sentenced. And then on the other side, you have God. And this fellow, what he needs to do is he needs to be able to cross over. And he needs to make friends with that judge. But the gap is so vast that he can't cross it. It's too vast. There's no way to get across on his own. Because sin or law-breaking has separated him. What is faith? Well, faith is that God's built a bridge. Faith is that something's been done on his behalf that he could not do for himself. It's believing, it's trusting that God has built a bridge. And that bridge is Jesus Christ. The bridge is the blood that spans that expanse. You can't see it. It's by faith. You have to believe it. You have to read about it. You have to see it in this book. The Bible says Jesus and his blood forms the bridge. But you still need to cross the bridge. Somebody says, all I have to do is believe to receive my pardon. Nothing else. Well, that would be fine. I can see that if God had decided to do that. That would be his prerogative. But there are a number of cases in the New Testament where the guilty party approached the bench and they always were asking the question, what do I need to do? Is there anything for me to do to obtain my pardon? Jesus spoke about that, Mark 16 and verse 16. He said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said that when some people responded to his lesson and said, what do we need to do? Acts 2 and verse 38, he says, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness. You can even substitute the word for the pardon for your sins there, for your acquittal. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, a renowned murderer, a persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, was approached by Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was confronted with his crimes. He was convinced that Jesus was the Christ. He said, what do I need to do? He said, you go to Damascus and you'll be told what to do. He goes to Damascus, is met by a man named Ananias, who says to him, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, in Acts 22 and verse 16. And then even here in Romans chapter 6, verse 4 through 7, if you turn over there, you find the same thing had happened to the people in this community. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, he says, therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer serve sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So here are some people who are freed. They've been given a new life. But how did they get from the position of being dead in their sins to having a new life? Well, you have to picture it. Here they are, a man dead in sin, but he was buried in baptism. And then he was raised and he was given a new life. And it happened over and over again in the New Testament. The judge says, this pardon is valid. I sign the papers when you come up out of that water. And not a minute soon. God gave the terms for pardon. It doesn't mean you earned it. Who could believe that? So here's the courtroom. And you've been charged with crimes against the state. And you're facing death, the penalty. And the judge says, I'm willing to give you a pardon. He says, but I want you to go over to the corner. There's a broom over in the corner. I want you to put down the floor and I want you to jump over the broom. And when you do that, I'll sign the papers. Would you argue with him? If Jesus says, be buried in water, that's where the paper is signed. That's when the blood is applied. Would you argue with him? Maybe it's too hard to believe, but it's certainly not too much to ask. You know, people are baptized for all kinds of reasons today. It's not too uncommon to maybe go to a church and find they do baptize people. They do it in order to join the group, have some church membership. They do it to please a parent. People do it to please a preacher. People do it to please a friend. They do it so they can partake of a communion. There are many other reasons that people get baptized. But the judge of all the earth said to those who have been sentenced, your pardon and your forgiveness is issued at your immersion. That's why he said. And the reason matters. Just like when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we don't do it just because it was a command. But he says you do it in remembrance of the death that was paid. You remember his memorial. And if you don't do it with the right purpose, then you make that act invalid. Baptism is more than just a command to be obeyed. It was done in order to receive a pardon and forgiveness for your sins. You know, there's pardons issued in various countries around the world every year. It's a picture of Thailand. Just last year in Bangkok, December the 8th, 2011, 2,700 prisoners were released. It was the birthday of their king. Not just them, but 26,000 more were to be released over the course of the next 3 months. Was that wise or not? I don't know. Not my place to decide that. But it's an annual event, and there's no other day like it in that country. You know what? You can be forgiven in this world. You can be given a pardon from the state. You can be given a pardon for some crime, some wrong you did against society. You may also receive a pardon from some kind of injustice that you've done or wrong that you've committed against a friend or a family member. In some way you've wronged them. They may forgive you. And that's a wonderful freedom. It's a horrible thing to carry the burden around guilt on your conscience. But there's a greater court that we have to deal with than just that in this life. It's not sufficient just to get forgiveness from in this life alone. There's also the Lord that we have to talk to. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 through 12 says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Have you obtained a pardon from him? You need to make that a priority. Forgiveness from a person in this life that you wronged is not sufficient. You must receive a pardon from God. And that happens when we come to him and are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, there's an antitype that now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Would you do that today? Would you seek a pardon from God? Do you, in your mind, do you know that if there are crimes against you, things that where you violated the law of God in your life? If you did, there's a time and there's a right time to make an appeal to God. It's when you recognize that you will have to give an account to God for those charges that are against you. Maybe this morning is the opportunity you've been looking for. There's water that you can be used here, we can use to baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. If you would do that, then we would like to make this opportunity available to you by and acknowledge that by coming forward while we stand and sing our songs.